Well, good morning. My name is Bill Walker. Just going to get this out of the way. I had the privilege of speaking here about a year ago, right when you guys first went to COVID, and I had a pleasant surprise of showing up and finding no one was here. It was the first week you guys stayed at home, and so I got to preach to Darren and Greg. So it was a two-person crowd, and it was actually perfect. They didn't plan this, but they sat like there and there, so it kind of felt like a crowd, so I could still look to the two eyes I was looking at. So it was... And I was the whole way that week, I was like, how is this going to work? But it actually worked out decently well, so I was pretty happy. So yeah, I'm really glad to fill in here. Darren's obviously on the mission trip, so he's out. I'm a member of Painesville Baptist Church, so I'm an engineer, but I get to speak every couple months or so. I've had actually more chances over the last couple years, so I really enjoy preaching, just giving, sharing God's word. So we're going to jump right in. So this is, we're picking up right where I think Darren left off. I was told to cover 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. So that's what we're going to look at today. Oh, I don't have a... Do I need a clicker? Do you have a remote, or are you going to do my slides? Okay, thanks. So before we start off, I do want to have just a summary. for anyone who doesn't know, you guys are probably informed because you've been studying this passage, but it's really important to know where we're at because this kind of jumps right in the middle of Paul's argument. And so, think about Corinthians. So what this really is, the book of Acts really summarizes, a lot of the early church. It's basically all the actions of Paul and his mission trips and Peter. And then you have the epistles, which fit into the book of Acts. And they're these letters dealing with issues in the individual churches. And so in reality, we're in Paul goes and starts the church at Corinth in Acts chapter 18, I think it is, somewhere right around that place. And so Paul spends about 2 years with these people, and he's starting this church, he's feeding into them, he's teaching them, he's guiding them for 2 years, and then he continues on to his mission trips in different areas in these different churches, right? And then he gets this bad report from the people, and he's saying, hey, there's been some issues in the church. And so then Paul has to write 1 Corinthians, and he has to deal with some of the issues, right? And so he writes his letter, and he's dealing with specific issues in the church. And then he actually goes there, and he deals with them, and then he comes back, and he gets another bad report. And he was there for about 3 more months, and he gets another bad report, and he's like, so then he starts writing 2 Corinthians as another dealing with their issues. And some of the biggest issues that were in the church at Corinth was there was a lot of issues in the church in Corinth, but this was the one that he's really speaking of in this chapter as he's making his argument throughout the book of Corinthians, is there's these apostles that come in that Paul sarcastically calls super apostles or false apostles. And what they are is they're people that are coming in, and actually several places Paul says that they were sent by Satan. And so it's likely that Satan is bringing in people that are not Christians that are starting to take leadership roles in the church, which is really a very scary thought when you think about people in your church. Not every person who serves in your church may be from God, which is a really crazy thought when you think about your church and the people that are in there. But in reality, that's what Paul dealt with. And so, and one of the issues they were having was these apostles, these super apostles were saying, forget about Paul. Paul's a bad speaker. He's not even here. He's left you guys, right? Listen to us. We are so spiritual. We have such a strong relationship with God. We have these visions. Listen to us. We're the ones you should be listening to, not Paul. And so then Paul starts addressing that issue, and that's what he's dealing with, is there's a lot of boasting in this church, and they're making their claim that Paul is not worth listening to, but these apostles are worth listening to. And so then Paul starts giving his evidence of why he is worth listening to, and why, well, he goes into why boasting is silly, more or less. But, so in chapter 11, is because 12 picks up right where 11 leaves off. So 11 is Paul, the apostles are saying, we're Jews and we're very spiritual. And Paul's saying, I'm a Jew. I'm a Pharisee. Like, every credential you have, I have a better one from a worldly perspective. That's his argument in chapter 11. And I think to really get into chapter 12, I think it helps to picture where Paul is at this time. And so you can imagine, just imagine, you're going on these mission trips. You're serving God with your whole heart, okay? Just even in today's world. You start a church, you invest years into this church. I mean, you love these people, you're praying for them all the time. You are very invested in these people's lives. And they start to fall away, and the worst thing, you're so far away, you can't be there with them. Because you're doing God's work on this other area. And I think this is extremely relatable. If you ever served in church or served in any ministry, there's a lot of discouragement that comes in ministry. things don't always work out the way that we think we would. I mean, you think it'd be so simple, right? I'm going to serve God and it's going to be easy. Because therefore, God doesn't have that many people that are serving him, so I'm going to serve him and he's going to open up every single door in front of me. I'm going to have perfect attendance every week because people are committed and they want to serve. And there's this perception that I'm on God's team, therefore God will make things easier for me. And Paul did an awful lot for God, and he's got an awful lot of heartache and sorrow. That expectation is just not realistic. It's just not God's plan for our lives. It's so easy for us to get caught up into it. And I can picture Paul writing this letter extremely sorrow, maybe even crying over this letter. He can't be there. He's invested years into these people. And they're on the verge of falling apart and following not the gospel of Christ. So Paul's in a very sad place when he writes this letter. So that really takes us, that's where Paul's at when he goes on to this. And so in chapter 12, he picks up from where right from there. So you can go to the next slide. So verse 1, he starts off and says, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So again, chapter 11, he's talking about different kinds of arguments they're making, and he's making a case for them. And now in chapter 12, he's continuing on, but he's addressing specifically the issue of visions. And so these apostles are saying, we have very great revelations from the Lord. Look what the Lord is doing in our lives. And Paul is saying, I will now compare in that area also me, the visions that I've had and that I my relationship with God. Now, he's also saying in this comment, though, Paul hates this argument. Paul really does not like to boast over this. He says this is a waste of time. We're boasting in the wrong thing. And so he's correcting what they're doing wrong first. But he's also saying, if I must boast, the reason why Paul must boast or needs to boast in this area is he doesn't want this church to go astray. If he doesn't actually address the argument that he is not spiritual, people may start listening to these super apostles because they have these great revelations from the Lord. And so Paul's like, I don't want to boast because it's a waste of time, but I will boast in these human arguments so that you can see that I am superior, worth listening to. So he has to do this, even though he really hates doing it, because it really is, it's not profitable and it's silly. Okay? And so that's the argument that he's really making to these people. And you can see, actually, as we go through, this is a transition paragraph. And so as we go through this, he's going to go about his visions, and then he's going to transition into where should we boast. Okay? And so he's actually dealing with the issue and saying, how can we actually go forward with this? And so that's verse one. So if you can go on to the next one. So part of the reason why Paul says this is silly is why would you boast in yourself when the attention should be on Christ? That's his argument. And even in 1 Corinthians, Paul already made this case to them before. And so in 1 Corinthians, it says, when one says, I follow Paul, and the other, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos and what then is Paul? Servants whom you believe as the Lord assigned to each. Next slide. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. It really emphasized this already. The people in the church are nothing. It's all about God, and anytime that you try to pull your attention onto you, you're not doing the right thing. And so boasting in and of itself is silly. And yet this really goes against the core of us. You know, Paul's going to make a very strong argument for this in the next several verses, and so this is just kind of going into this. There is a very deep desire in all of us to be noticed, to be admired. You know, I'm amazed that no matter what type of personality type you have, there is always a desire to want to be admired or valued. And we typically go to the areas that we are the most admired and valued, and those are our hobbies or those things we like to do because that's where we get the most appreciation. And it's amazing, I actually was talking about this last week at my Bible study, I was surprised how many, every single type of personality group has the same desire to be admired. I thought it'd be unique to maybe more of the prideful people, but it didn't seem to be the case. Every single person that went around the room was, one of my deepest desires is to be admired by other people. And so this is a very big desire that God gave us, and we're going to look at this in the next couple of verses about how to actually deal with this and to facilitate it with Christ, okay? So we're going to continue on. So Paul's saying, boasting is silly. Don't boast in yourselves. Boast in God. And then he goes on to talk about his visions. And so this is a vision that Paul is explaining about his, you know, they make their cases of visions, and Paul's giving his argument for, hey, I've had this experience. Like, I'm pretty close to God. It's kind of what he's saying, even though he says several times, this is a silly argument, this is really stupid, but to compare yourself from me to what you're doing, I'm just going to tell you that I am worth following, and here's my example. And so Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, where in the whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Next slide. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would be a fool. I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So Paul's having this vision. He makes two points that are kind of confusing. I think most people have been in church have heard this before, but so Paul says the third heaven, right? And so in the Bible, there's three heavens, what they say. First heaven is the sky. Second heaven is the outer space. And then third heaven, is how we would say it. Okay, so anytime you hear third heaven, it's talking about actual heaven, and it's just in reference to the terminology that they used in the time, okay? It's pretty common in church, but that's just an important thing to note when it says third heaven. The other thing is he talks about, you know, there's this man in Christ. He's talking about himself. It's kind of funny. He basically saying, I don't even want to talk about me in this story. I'm just going to talk about a person who's this. But he really reveals it because he says, this person wasn't allowed to tell anyone, and I know the story. So there's not many options to who could have actually been this person, right? And so Paul is really saying it, that he is this person who had this vision. But what's important from this is he goes into except he will not boast except in his weakness. This again is Paul's, this is Paul's transition to dealing with boasting. And he's dealing with the issue of what we should boast into. Okay? So let's go into the next slide. Okay. So we're going right along here. Okay, good. I always like when I have notes and I never look at them, and then I have to just find where I was like, okay, good, I'm on pace. Okay, so then Paul goes on to in verse 7, and so it says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And so this is a very interesting verse. It says several very, Paul transitions from this vision that he's explaining to now he's going into a teaching about boasting, and he actually gets vulnerable and talks about his own self, okay? This is the transition part of this passage. And he's saying God gave him, Paul's had these visions. This is at the end of his boasting, okay? He's already boasted through all of chapter 11, you know, and then the first part of chapter 12. He said how useless it is, but then he says, even with all of this, God has given me something that stops me from being prideful. He's saying, this is a really big teaching because this goes into, God would rather you be humble than comfortable. We don't like that at all. Again, this goes into, you know, our ministries. We want them to succeed. We want to see things being fruitful. We want to see success virtually everywhere we go because we're on God's team, and God has got a lot of power. He could make a lot of things work very easily for us. And yet, for some reason, there is issues in our lives. And this is a huge teaching, and this is actually one of the core teachings of the Bible. God would rather you be humble than comfortable. This is a huge point to understanding life and how God has really organized everything, and Paul's going to explain even more in this going forward. But he's saying, God gave him this, and it's interesting. Next verse he says that God sent it. Right now it says that Satan sent it, right? And so it's, you know, Satan is doing this, but we see in the next verse actually that God sent this, which really is a hard teaching for some people to understand that God works with Satan, right? This is very clear in the book of Job. This is very clear throughout the Bible, but this is kind of, people don't like to hear about that because Satan's the bad guy. Why would God work with him? Where in reality, God uses any means necessary to work on you to make you more like Christ. And humility is absolutely a characteristic of Christ. And so therefore, it's needed, it's a necessity for Satan to get involved to work on your humility. Okay? Very important, this thorn, so a lot of people waste a lot of time, I use the word waste, they waste a lot of time discussing what is this thorn. You know, there's a lot of arguments you heard about, you know, and people pull all kinds of stuff about what this is. Oh, it's in the flesh, therefore it must be a physical thing, maybe it's an issue with his eyes, maybe it's, you know, there's the movie The Apostle Paul, I don't know if you guys have seen this, it's like came out in the last year or so, and his thorn in the movie is grief over all the sins that he committed when he was Saul. And so that was, he was constantly reminded of the murders that he did, all the kind of stuff like that, and that was his thorn, right? In reality, no one knows. It says a thorn in the flesh for a reason. It doesn't say the issue. And I think it's just completely missing the point of the passage, just focus in on what this thorn is. That's not the point of the passage. It's saying Paul has an issue to keep him humble. That's the main point of it. You know, there's even some commentators who would say, God left this vague so that you could basically apply it to anybody. Everybody has some issue that God has in their life that is there to keep them humble. And this is really kind of, you can figure this out relatively quickly in your life, wherever you've made the statement of, God, why are you allowing this to happen? That's usually a pretty good key phrase. Whenever we say that, there's probably something going on in our hearts that God is allowing it to happen. Because make no mistake, the issues that you're facing in your life right now, God is allowing to be there. No question about it. So, let's go on to the next verse. So, with this thorn, Paul goes to God, and he says, take this away. Lord, I'm serving you. I want to be faithful to you. Lord, I'm asking you, take away this issue in my life. Take away this reason that is causing me to experience pain or suffering. Okay? And he goes to the Lord three times. And each time, so we'll read the verse. So, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Next verse. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is, it actually kind of reminds me of Peter a little bit, where, you know, when Peter at the Last Supper, and he's like, Lord, you know, you're not going to wash my feet, and he says, I must wash your feet, he goes, then wash my whole body, right, and he kind of goes back, you know, completely the opposite way. It's kind of similar where Paul's at. He's like, hey, take away this issue in my life, and when God says no three times in a row, my grace is sufficient for you, he's like, all right, then, I'm going to boast about my weakness, because in boasting about my weakness, I will be made strong, I will be made perfect, which is, in Bible means complete, okay? Why does, this is a really hard teaching for us, because again, going back to one of our deepest desires is to be admired. I mean, think about what you desire most in the world. One of the things that's on most people's heart is they like to be admired. Even people who don't like to be the center of attention, like a spotlight on you, still like it when people think very highly of you. It's a very good feeling that we often chase, right? And virtually every human chases after this. Which is really a good sign that it's a desire that God gave us. He put it in us for a specific reason. Paul actually is explaining what that reason is even in this passage. It's very important that this is not, God designed us this way. It's not that we're wrong to be admired. I mean, think about even David, right? God says, I will make your name great among the nations. There's not an issue to be admired by other people, but there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. And that's what Paul's even explaining in this passage. And so one of our deepest desires is to be noticed, is to be admired. This is a very annoying verse to me. God is basically saying, you're never going to be perfect. You're never going to have a time in your life where you're not going to have problems. No matter how holy you get, you will not have a time in your life when you will not have problems. There's this illusion that we will arrive at some point. This illusion that, oh, if I just get close enough with God, you know, God's going to use his power to make all my problems go away. At some point, right? It's never going to happen. And God basically says, get used to it. Get used to it because your mindset is not aligned with me. This is a pretty tough verse. And yet you think, if you take this verse a little bit out of context and say, his grace is sufficient for me, oh, that's a wonderful statement. In reality, this is a hard problem for Paul. This is Paul saying, hey, I've got a problem, Lord. Take away my problem. And God's saying, don't worry about it. My grace is sufficient for you. Deal with the problem. When you think about my grace is sufficient for me, it's like, oh, God's grace is sufficient for me. He saves all of me, which is true. But in this point, he's like, this is a sad news to Paul. Paul is discouraged, and he asked three times because he didn't like it the first two times. Right? This is a very hard thing that he's saying. And we need to accept this, that we will not be perfect, and we won't succeed in everything. But a big point to take away from this is there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. And I think have you guys ever experienced this where, you know, have you ever said, you've gone through this cycle where you said, I figured it out. All I need to do is lean on God. Have you ever had a time in your life where you had some problems, you leaned on God, you're like, oh, God came through for me, he answered this prayer, it's so simple. I just have to trust God in everything, give him every decision, it's a very simple thing, right? And then you go through and you see some success, and then what happens is, I'm going to maybe not pray this time around, and sure enough, it's very subtle, you don't think about it until you see it months later, and then all of a sudden you're back into all these problems again, and then you come to this epiphany. Oh, it's so simple. All I got to do is lean on God. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the same people in my life say, there was this sermon today and it just spoke to me. You won't believe it. It's so simple. All we got to do is trust in the Lord. It's like it gets repeated so often because we just constantly forget this. There's a method for success and it works. We forget it when we see success, because of our desire to leave God behind and for us to do our own thing. This is the cycle of humility. I've gone through this I don't even know how many times in my life. There was a time in college when I grew up to the Lord very, very closely in college, and I was one of the things that led me very successful was I read the Bible before I did ever any homework or any test. And so I had, I was taking eight classes in a semester, and I would get out of class. I'd have so much. I had so much homework. There was not a single point in the entire semester I did not have homework assignment. I did homework nonstop all day long, and I did not have a single moment when I did not have a homework assignment. Because I would just get it done enough to get that class done, then move on to the next one, then the next one. But there was always, I don't know how many classes a week, but I had one homework assignment assigned every single class every week. So it was a lot of homework. And I made a deal with God, Lord, I'm going to put you first, even though I'm spending a lot of time away from you. I'm going to read your word before I ever do any homework. And it was phenomenal. Completely grew my walk with the Lord, and so I was reading the Bible 10 times a day, because get out of class, read the Bible, do homework. Go to class, get out of class, read the Bible, do homework. And I saw an enormous amount of success. Before I ever did that in my life, I was really struggling with my grades in school. I made that one switch in a college semester, and in that semester, I made Dean's List, and then every other semester from then on forward. Huge change in my life when that actually happened. But there was one test, this was really funny, so I had seven A's and one B-plus that semester, and the B-plus came in one class where I was about halfway through the year, I was doing well with this, I was given to the Lord, and there was one test where I was like, this is an easy test. I can do this test. I don't need to pray before this test. I know this material inside and out. I've been doing so much studying up to this point. I am ready. You know what? I'm just not going to pray before this test. It's funny that you could get to that point, but I mean, months of success led to me at this point where I'm like, you know what, I'm not going to pray. One test. I go into this test, and I'm a pretty good test taker. I don't have test anxiety. It looked like I was looking at foreign language on the test. And I was like, I know this material. How is this even possible? And I'm going through it, and I'm like, I'm just not understanding these questions. I've seen these 100 times, and I am not understanding these questions right now in this test. And as I'm going through, and I'm like, it's asking me for stuff I don't even, it can't ask me for that because I don't have enough information. And so I'm like fighting through this test. I get the test back result, I got a D. So I got a 63%, right? It was my worst grade that entire year. And that test was what stopped me from getting an A in that class. It gave me that B plus. So it's my record was permanently marked of God's humbling of me in that moment. And what's amazing is on that test, actually, if you look at the test, the teacher gave me, it was a two-question test. That's just typical for engineering. They're big problems. The second question, which is 50% of the grade, I got, or not 50% because it was 63, but anyway, a fair point of the grade, I got a zero on because I did so much work. The teacher said, you clearly were confused, you didn't understand the question, you get 0 points for the entire second question. And it's funny because if you literally covered the last two lines of the paper, everything was 100% correct. But because I was confused, I wrote more than what the problem needed to, because I thought they were asking me for more than it was, and it led me getting a zero on that problem instead of, if you literally did this, it was 100%. which is funny because I did the math. If you actually did that, that one hand cover of that those two lines, I would have had straight A's that semester. And it's amazing how that cycle of humility has to come back into us. It's so silly that we would actually fall into this time and time again. I don't know if you guys are like this, but I'm like this. No matter how many times I learn this, I need to constantly work on this and make it a daily part of my routine. All right, so let's go on here. So our desire to be noticed. So, I was going to hide some of those. This is really common in human nature, right? We have these different, you know, we really desire to be noticed and admired. And they come out in different ways, okay? I don't know if you guys have ever related to any of these ones, okay? So one of the first ones, make our accomplishments known. We want to be desired, and so therefore, when something happens and we do something impressive, we just kind of like to like, hey, did you see what I did? I think this is really funny. Have you ever said something funny and half the group didn't hear you? And you're like, man, this is like 10 out of 10 for me for funny. I need to make sure they hear this statement. And so then you crest the room. Hey, I don't know if you guys heard, but, and you repeat your statement, right? Because we can't settle with the one person that laughed at what we said. We need the room to know that our one funny comment was heard. We need to make our accomplishments known. And you see this in other areas where we tear down other people, right? This is very common. This is like the bullying tactic, right? You tear down other people so that you look higher. Because theoretically, if others around me look lower, naturally, I'd be higher, right? In reality, it has the opposite effect. It's actually really interesting. They've done studies on this. You know, people who are negative and talk about other people like gossip, you associate that negativity with them. And then when you think of them or talk about them, you're more likely to talk about them in a negative sense than positive. And the opposite is true. If you constantly talk about positive things, build people up around you, people associate the positivity with you, with you. And when they think of you and talk about you with others, it's in a positive sense. It's really interesting how this works, how we just make this association to ourselves. And this is so funny because we're trying to be noticed by tearing others down, and in reality, we're associating negativity with us and making us actually lower in those people's minds. It's funny. Both of these examples make us look lower, not higher. And then you have the last one, want to make people feel sorry for you. You see this a lot, you know, with kids, but you know, you'll cry, you'll make some kind of a sad scene, my life's a pity party. And we want this negative attention because at least attention is better than no attention, right? You see this a lot in kids. Kids are a great, you know, experiment because they're like raw emotion, so you can kind of like, you can see a lot of theories in them. But, you know, kids misbehave because they're trying to get attention. You know, it's funny though, this is in all of us. And all of this is the wrong way to seek this attention. We have a God-given desire to be admired, and God is saying there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it, and all of these are a wrong way to do it. So let's look at the right way to do it. The right way to do it, can you go to the next slide, please? You know, I don't even know when I started, so if I go, just wave me down when it's a good time. I'm so used to my church time, so like I know exactly the minutes I need to be for my points. But Paul is saying, I will boast in my weakness. God says, right, you have a desire to be admired. I also want you to fulfill this desire, but in me. You're not going to fulfill it if you try to do it your own way. You logically think, if I point myself out, I'll be admired. If I make a pity party, I'll be admired. Those are the human ways of doing it, and none of them work. They all result in us people having a more negative opinion of us. God's way is, you lower yourself. You boast in your weakness, and in your weakness, you will be made strong. That's God's way, not any of our way. And what's amazing about this is this works. I have been admired significantly more in my life when I am seeking the Lord and serving others than ever I have been with my greatest accomplishments in the world. Ever I have been. Like, for me, it's by far, it's not even close. And I think two really big reasons for why this happens is, as we naturally become more like Christ, active Christianity, not just passive Christianity, actively becoming more like Christ, I don't know if you guys have ever, you know, reviewed the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are the characteristics of God, right? And so we get these characteristics the more we seek to become like Christ, right? The more we become like Christ, the more we have his characteristics, which are the fruits of the Spirit. What's amazing is if you look at those lists, they're a very admirable list, the fruits of the Spirit. And if you look at these lists, it's like, wow, if a person had all of these, this is like a good leader. I mean, there's a lot of admirable things in this list. And so naturally, the more we become like Christ, the more we lower ourselves, we become more admirable. This is one of the most amazing things with God. The thing that we are the most afraid to let go of is the thing that he wants to give us, but it has to be his way, not our way. In so many areas of the Bible, when you study God and how he actually makes life work, that's exactly what it is. And the more stubborn we are, the more we resist it, the more we suffer and make ourselves hard, our lives harder. And so the fruits of the Spirit are very desirable. Consequences of sin are not desirable. So as we become more like Christ, we remove sin from our lives. Sin's pretty ugly. And prolonged sin can lead to extremely ugly situations in our lives. We don't need to go into this a whole lot. You guys can really imagine this, right? There's a lot of people that have very difficult lives, and a lot of it is because they made decisions that were poor, and they have to pay for it now. Or they made poor decisions when they were parenting, and their kids are having to pay for it, and then they have to pay for it as grandparents. No matter what happens, though, you're paying for the sins in your life. And so the less we remove from them, your life is more desirable. And so in these both ways, both the fruits of the Spirit, these characteristics of God, but also not having mud in our lives, makes us more desirable. The thing we want so badly is achievable through Christ, but it has to be done through lowering ourselves and seeking him. So how do we do this? Can we go to the next slide, please? So how do we humble ourselves? These are some tips that I have for humbling. This is the practicality part of this talk. I really like, application talks. And so this works really well for me. So whenever I suggest something, I have tested these out in my life, and I've given them, these are my stamp of approval of these work really well for me, okay? So first one is prayer. You know, when we talk about humbling ourselves, one of the best ways to do it, I think, is in the morning, say, good morning, God. So start your day with good morning, God. Build that relationship that you actually think he's going through the day, okay? But when you have your morning prayer, give things over to God for that day. If you know you have a meeting, if you know you have an appointment, if you know whatever you have for the day, right, you somewhat know your day in the morning. Things can change, but whatever you know for your day, say, Lord, I am consciously, at least right now in this moment, that is your moment. That is your moment. I am giving it over to you right now to see what you will do, not what I will do in these moments. Ideally, this would be throughout the day, but at least start the day with this. It starts the day on a humble foot of, it's God's will, not my will. Conversely, end your day with, good night, Lord, and also pray and praise him for all the things that he did throughout the day. This is a great way to be on the lookout, because at the end of the day, when you have to actually say what you're impressed with God for that day, you tend to look a little bit more for it. You're more conscious throughout your day of what God is actually doing in your life when you think of actually having to give an answer about what it was, right? So this builds naturally a better perspective for God, but also it doesn't let you claim the praises for the accomplishments of the day. You don't say, wow, God, I had a great meeting today. Look how great I did. It's, Lord, thank you so much you gave me the answers to say in that moment. Lord, you know, it's pointing out the things that God did in that day, acknowledging that God did them, not you. This builds a humble spirit. That, to me, is one of the best daily things you can do to really keep this humble spirit as opposed to going through the cycle of humility and having to bring unnecessary suffering in your life. Okay? The next one, accountability group. This is just a great answer for just about everything, right? If you have a group of people that can hold you accountable, saying like, okay, you know, how are you? How's your praises at night going? Ah, you know what? I had a bad week. Okay, do better this week. If you have a small group or a Bible study, some kind of people that you meet with that hold you accountable, it could even be one person. If you have a best friend in Christ who's like, hey, let's hold each other accountable. You know, if this is important to me, I need it to keep in my life. The problem with habits are they work really well by yourself until you forget about them. And then once you forget about them, it's only a matter of time before, oh, man, that worked really well. I stopped doing that for 6 months now. Accountability doesn't let us forget. That's what makes it so valuable. It's the constant reminder of, hey, I'm not judging you. I'm just checking in on you. This is what leads to success in your life, and I want you to be successful, so I'm going to ask you about it to keep it fresh in your memory. Okay? So accountability groups are great. And then recognize suffering as humbling and do not resist. This is a big one for the moment, because a lot of times when we have a lot of problems in our lives, we freak out. We go to God, Lord, take this away from me, right? And God's answer, my grace is sufficient for you. Deal with it. Recognize that and not make it harder on ourselves. The more stubborn we are, the more painful we're going to have. Make your bed. As soon as we can recognize that God is at work in our lives, we relax and say, all right, Lord, I don't understand any of this. This seems ridiculous to me, but you know exactly what you're doing, and I will trust and I will praise you through this. And it's amazing how much easier that makes it, at least for me in my life. And so recognizing that and not resisting, not tensing up, but just, God's in control. He loves me. His grace is sufficient for me, which is saying, you're going to deal with this problem. I'm at work in your life. Let me work in you. Don't fight it. All right. Next slide. That actually might be it. That's it. I don't know how we did on time. Good time? Okay, good. I'm not too short or long? All right, good. So that's Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 10. There's a lot of practicality in that chapter. I mean, Paul's making his argument, but there's a lot of how we actually get the things that we want through Christ. And so I think there's a lot of value in studying this book. I mean, all the epistles are really, really valuable to study. But let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for who you are and all that you do. Lord, I'm just amazed at how many stupid things I try to do to fix my own problems. Lord, and, you know, you have given us these desires. Heavenly Father, I pray for the wisdom and the guidance to lean on you, to really know this, that there is one way to do things, and it is your way. And every time that I try to invent a way, I try to be clever with how to get what I want that doesn't involve you, I'm going to fail. Lord, the more that we accept that, the more that we know that, the more that we teach that, the better off we will be, and the easier it will be for us to submit to you. Lord, you are incredible. What an incredible design that we get the thing that we desire most and we get a deeper relationship with you in the same process. How great you are, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray for opened eyes for us to really see your wisdom, not ours. I pray for humility in us to daily seek you, to praise your name, not ours. We can't thank you enough for all that you've done for us, Lord. And in Jesus' name, amen.